Can you hear me yet? Okay. Good to be with you, dear friends. I'm Steve, and my wife Ruthie is here in the front. It's our privilege to share God's Word with you this morning. I'd like to just ask us to bow before the Lord in silence for a moment, and then I will close our time of prayer from the pulpit here. But let's bow before Him, asking the Lord to speak to our hearts, to use His Word to challenge us and to grow us in His grace. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we thank You for Your wonderful grace that appeared in the person of Your Son, Jesus. We pray, Father, that His grace would call us to a personal relationship with You and a growing relationship with You from day to day. We pray that Your grace would be our teacher, dear Father, and draw us near to You and help us to reflect Your grace as we live our lives in this world. So we pray, Father, Your blessing as we open Your Word. Please be our teacher, our guide into the truth. Be our strength, Father, to be doers of Your Word, I pray. In the wonderful name of Jesus and for His sake, amen. I grew up in Yakima, Washington. My father was a small family orchardist. We had apples. Back in the day, it was Red Delicious and Golden Delicious apples. You can remember those days. I never buy them in the store, however. There's a lot of good new varieties out there. But as I was growing up, we were what I would call happy pagans. We went to church if we were having a good year on Christmas and Easter. We were C&E Christians. Know anybody like that? Christmas and Easter. Well, we're approaching Christmas, so glad that you're here. We were happy in our paganism, in our life apart from God. There wasn't really anybody in our immediate family that knew the Lord. My dad had an aunt that was sort of a crazy type Christian. Have you ever been around them? So we didn't really have much of an influence for Christ. Until one day, my mother was wondering if being a farmer's wife and raising four sons, I'm the oldest of four sons, if this was all there was to life. And so on that special day, my mother decided to go visit the local pastor at Autanum Pioneer Church. And Pastor Dyer led my mother to the Lord on that day. We knew that her life was changed when she came back in our family farmhouse at dinner time. My dad and I and my brother had just come back home from pheasant hunting, and we were wondering where Mom was because there wasn't any dinner on the table. Those farm families are like that. They expect, you know, a big breakfast, a big lunch, and a big dinner, right? Well, my mom came back through that door on that particular evening, and we knew that something was different about her life. And she told us that she had prayed to receive Jesus as her Savior, and that changed everything for her. My mom was married at the age of 17, and the oldest son, myself, came along when she was just 19. She had lived in town all of her 17 years, and then she married World War II Navy veteran who was 5 years older, and he took my mom after their marriage out to the farm, which was a new and different life for her. But a few years later, when she received Christ, it made all the difference for our family, our extended family. In fact, I was the next to come to Christ when I was 18 as a result of my mom's transformation. And then my dad came to the Lord, this old Navy vet, self-made kind of guy, came to know the Lord himself, and his life was transformed. I can still remember being out in the orchard when the neighbor farmers would gather at sort of the corners of their property, and they were irrigating, so they had their irrigation shovels. It was open ditch irrigation, so you had to help the water down the ditch, you know. But the language was really, would light up the sky with blueness with their conversations. So I saw the transformation in my father's life when he came to Christ. He eventually became an elder in the church there at Autan and Pioneer. Three of my grandparents came to know the Lord as well as a result of the Lord's appearing to our family. My mother's mom and dad. Mother was in her late 70s. Her dad was in his early 80s when they made professions of faith. My dad's dad, who was an orchardist as well, professed faith in Christ when he was in his early 80s. My younger brothers made professions of faith. So from happy paganism to a life in Christ, because of the grace of God appearing some 2,000 years ago in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear friends, God's grace appeared on that first Christmas in the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace came that we might be able to be saved from our sins, from the penalty of sin, from the very power of sin as we are set apart unto the Lord from day to day. And ultimately, we're set free from the very presence of sin when we pass from this life into his presence as born-again believers. His gift of grace is not just a saving grace. It's really a transforming kind of grace. It should change my life, and it should change your life. A.W. Tozer, pastor, a man of God, said this about grace. He said, "Grace is God acting in sovereign love toward a people who could never earn it." In Christ, the grace of God appeared in visible form that we might know his heart. That's a great quote from A.W. Tozer. Dear friends, you probably know this is the Advent season, and this is the third Sunday of Advent. And many churches today will light the shepherd's candle on the Advent wreath, the candles there. The shepherd's candle is the candle of joy. We've had the candle of hope, and I forget the second candle. But this is the week of the candle of joy. And it reminds us that joy came to the shepherds on that first Christmas when the angels proclaimed the glory of God to them. Can you imagine these lowly shepherds hearing this great praise from the angels of God? In Luke, we read these words, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" The candle of joy on this Advent Sunday. I hope you'll turn in your Bibles or your Bible app to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2. Going to be looking at verses 11 to 14. Just several verses, so my message won't be 2 hours long, okay? Titus, chapter 2, 11 to 14. Notice what Paul writes to these believers. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Dear friends, I want to remind myself and you this morning that God's grace should change my life. The grace of God should transform your life in Christ from day to day. Notice, first of all, from verse 11 in our passage, that God's grace came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember these words in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Jesus then revealed the grace of God in his own flesh when he came the first time. The Apostle Paul has been talking about the connection between godly living and God's truth in chapter 2 of Titus. In the first 10 verses of chapter 2, Paul says that healthy teaching results in godly living. And remember, he addresses the older men and what they should look like as they live for Christ. He addresses the older women in those first 10 verses of chapter 2 and how they should impact their lives in the church and with the younger generation. He addresses the young women and the young men, and he also addresses slaves. There were many slaves in Paul's day. But beginning in our passage in verse 11, Paul emphasizes that it is the good news of the grace of God that teaches us as Christians how to live. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared." It's not just the divine attribute of God's grace. Remember, grace is a free gift, speaks of the free gift of salvation, of God sending that free gift to us in the person of Jesus. The grace of God is not just the attribute of grace, but it's Jesus himself. He's grace in the flesh. He's God's gracious gift to those of us, to all of us, because of our sin problem. Do you remember what John chapter 1, verse 14 says? It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I'm so thankful for his free gift of salvation, and that free gift should be training me to live a life that honors him. Jesus made salvation available or possible for all people. It says, bringing salvation to all men. Christ's coming and sacrifice on the cross provided the way of salvation, of knowing God personally, and of having a wonderful future throughout eternity in his presence. Paul reminds us in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 2, that God our Savior desires all people to be saved. So think of the people in your families, maybe your neighbors, your friends. God's desire is for them to know the Lord Jesus in a personal way and to have heaven as the future for them. And I pray that we'll be remembering our loved ones around us, our neighbors and friends, fellow workers, whoever it might be, praying for them that they would receive this wonderful grace gift from God? Are you praying for others, dear friends? We need to be. Salvation, remember, is obtained by personal faith in Jesus. Can you say John 3:16 with me? I'm going to quote the King James Version. John 3:16, let's share it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow, what a message. It's a message of God's love towards people who desperately need him. In John 1:12, we read these words, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. When I was growing up, can you believe it? It was the 1950s. Wow. Anybody go back that far? Some of you can identify. I see those hands. In grade school, I know in the 50s and the early 60s, people knew a lot about the Christian message in Yakima out in the farm country. They knew that the story of Jesus living a sinless life, of dying on the cross. They knew about his resurrection. But the head knowledge wasn't a heart knowledge. And I think that's really what John 1:12 is talking about, isn't it? But as many as received him, the gift is offered to all men. But each of us individually needs to personally receive that free gift. So even though many people knew the story of Christ back in the early years of my life, the receiving of that gift was a different story. At Christmas time, in this Advent season, we celebrate the appearing of God's grace in the person of Jesus Christ. It is God's grace through personal faith that enables us to live a life that pleases God. It starts with that personal step of faith, and then it's a lifelong process of growing closer to him. By receiving Jesus personally, we are saved from the penalty of sin. What a great truth that is. When we ask Jesus to take away our sins, we are saved throughout eternity from the penalty of our sins. We stand in the righteousness of the one who never sinned, of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, God's grace should change my life, and it should change yours. Secondly, notice, and I just have 3 points, so we're getting long, aren't we? The second point is that God's grace came to train us in godliness. God's grace appeared 2,000 plus years ago to train us in godliness now in 2025, almost 2026. Notice verse 12 again. Paul says of God's grace, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Paul says that God's grace calls us to renounce ungodliness. When we personally receive the grace of God in Christ, we have the ability to be saved from the very power of sin. From the power of sin. That is sanctification. To be set apart unto the Lord. Set apart from the world system in which we were born. We are to renounce ungodliness. God's grace not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but it trains us from day to day as we allow him to train us. It's like a parent providing instruction to their young child. Ruthie and I have had 5 children. We're empty nesters now. What a great place to be. We have 16 grandchildren. Can you believe it? No great-grandchildren. I don't know if I'll live that long. But we have 16 beloved grandchildren. The Word of God trains us, even as a loving parent trains their child, or even as we as grandparents try to influence our grandkids for the Lord. God's Word, His grace, instructs us, provides instruction, desiring to change our lives in Christ. This training is a lifelong process. It's continual. We're saved from the penalty of sin in a moment of time when we ask Jesus to be our Savior. We stand in Christ's righteousness in that moment. But sanctification is a lifelong process. I haven't arrived yet. Have you? Haven't arrived at sinless perfection. I never will this side of heaven. But this training that the grace of God does is a lifelong process. And I pray that each day we're being challenged to draw closer to the Lord by staying in His Word, by fellowshipping with God's people, by serving Him in various ways. So, dear friends, grace doesn't just forgive. It tutors us from day to day. Grace doesn't just pardon us from sin, but God's grace is in the process of transforming our lives. It trains us to deny ungodliness. That is to pay no attention to the temptations that come to lead us away from the Lord. Do you remember J. Vernon McGee? Through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee. Ruthie and I were Biola students way back in the day. And J. Vernon McGee was associated with the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, Biola. And we met him, I met him in a class one day at Biola. With his strong voice, you'd think that he was a tall, powerful speaker, tall, powerful man. But here came this little diminutive J. Vernon McGee with the big voice. But J. Vernon McGee said once that we can't keep the birds of temptation from flying over our heads, but we can certainly keep them from making a nest in our hair. What a great principle. Temptation is all around us in this dark world, but we don't need to allow it to make a nest in my sinning hair. We're to deny ungodliness. Ungodliness refers to living in a manner that opposes God's truth in His Word. It's living like the world around us without faith is living. We're to be different as God's people. In Hebrews chapter 11, remember Hebrews 11 is the chapter of the Hall of Faith. We see a lot of men and women of faith mentioned in Hebrews 11. But one of the people mentioned is Moses in Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. Hope you'll jot this passage down. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. And read about Moses' choices. It says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." That was quite a decision. Pharaoh's daughter had unimaginable wealth, unimaginable power in Egypt. And yet Moses chose to not be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25 says, "Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Have you realized that temptation and sin is just a passing pleasure? It doesn't last. Moses understood that. And then verse 26 says, "Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." I hope that's your focus today, dear friends, that you're looking to that future reward. This life is so fleeting. Every year goes by a little faster as we age. You know, back in first grade, it seemed like the year was unending. then you graduate from high school and college, if you've gone to college, and seminary, and every year goes a little faster. Moses was looking to the future reward. God's grace also trains us to renounce worldly desires, not just to renounce ungodliness, but the worldly desires in which we find ourselves in this world. Worldly, in this verse, refers to this present corrupt age in which we live, an age that leaves God out of the equation, by and large, who doesn't consider him, doesn't consider his word. Worldly desires, strong cravings, deep desires that are based in this world system rather than from God. Dear friends, we have victory over sin when we walk in the Holy Spirit's power. I can't overemphasize this truth. We can have victory over sin as we walk step by step. Walking is just that, isn't it? It's taking one step at a time. As we walk step by step in the power of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, I believe, to indwell the believer's life when he asks or she asks Jesus to be his or her Savior. The Holy Spirit is a gift given by God. He's within us. But we need to let him control us, don't we? Remember Ephesians 5 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." That's a waste of your time. But be continually being filled, continually being controlled by the Holy Spirit. We can have victory over sin, over temptation. We don't have to give in to it. Paul said in Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk," that is step by step, "walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." If we're walking in the power of the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. In another passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul says, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness." That is, run after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's why it's so important, isn't it, dear brothers and sisters, to gather on a regular basis, to provoke one another to love and good deeds, Hebrews says, to encourage one another today while it's still called today. We need this fellowship. We need this mutual encouragement to be where we need to be in the Lord. But we're to flee from youthful lusts. If donuts are a temptation, you shouldn't hang out at the bakery. Bob, you said you had a bakery for about 10 years, right? Did you have people that were regular customers come in and lust, I mean, not lust, but desire the baked goods that you had? Whatever that sin is that catches you unawares, avoid it. Run away from it. Don't put yourself in the place where you're going to be tempted to give in to sin. Victory comes as we leave the old life, who I was before coming to Christ. We need to leave that old life behind. The Apostle Peter said in his first letter, chapter 1, "As obedient children, do not be conformed. Don't be molded to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance." We're not to allow those old habits of life to conform us. Instead, we are to pursue, run after godliness. When we personally receive the gift of God's grace in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit given us, and we have the power then to live a godly life separated unto the Lord. God's grace trains us to live self-controlled lives. to live sensibly, Paul says, to live in a self-controlled kind of way, to have the right thoughts about what we should do and shouldn't do. Remember, self-control is part of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5. Can you help me out with the fruit of the Spirit? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Perhaps you memorize it in a different version. But self-control is evident when we allow the Holy Spirit to take control of my life. We're not to let anything else control us. In Ephesians 5, the drunk is controlled by wine, and it affects every part of his or her being. We could put other things in the blank there for drunkenness. Maybe we're drunk with pride. Maybe we're drunk with pleasure. Maybe we're drunk with our possessions. We're not to let anything control us other than God and his Holy Spirit. God's grace trains us not just to be self-controlled, but to live righteously. Righteously is a big word, but it literally just means to live according to what God's word says, to live right. You can knock off the yesly and think of it as just the right behavior that we are to have. James, the half-brother of Jesus, in his little letter, said that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So much easier to be a hearer, isn't it? We can hear messages, we can read through our Bible passage for the day, and not really take it to heart, not really put it into practice. Personal application should always be the final step of our Bible study. How does this apply to me? What can I do in light of what the Bible says? Paul's life was an example of being a doer of the word. He said in his letter to the Thessalonians, first letter, chapter 2, verse 10, he said, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers." Wow, to be able to say that as a Christian. God's grace trains us to live godly lives in this present age, lives that honor God, even in the midst of a corrupt age in which we live. We're not to wait until tomorrow to be transformed. I believe one of Satan's great deceptions is not to say don't read God's word or don't tell your friends about Jesus, but Satan comes and says, you don't need to do that today. How about tomorrow or next week or next year? Next Christmas would be a good time to invite somebody to church. That's a deception from the adversary. Remember, he comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come, obviously, with the pitchfork and the, you know, the devil suit and all of that. He comes just tempting us to put off until tomorrow what should be done today. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. We don't know about tomorrow. Don't know about next week or next year. We have this day. Paul said in Romans 13 that today is the day to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is to put on the Lord. Even as we put on a clean garment, we're to put him on in our lives. So remember, God's grace not only brings salvation from the penalty of sin, it saves us from the power of sin from day to day. God's grace should change my life. It should change yours. And then a final point. Yay, we've reached that final point. I don't see a clock. Oh, there's the clock. You know, you need to have a clock on the wall for pastors, right? Because they can get carried away. But I'm coming to point three, the final point, and that is God's grace came to purify us, to conform us to the image of His beloved Son. Really the focus of our salvation, to become conformed to the image of Jesus. Notice again in your Bibles, verses 13 and 14 of Titus chapter 2. Paul said, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. We are in the third Sunday of Advent on the Advent calendar. The Advent season is a time to look back with joy on God's love gift to us in the person of Jesus 2,000 or so years ago. But Advent also has a forward look to the second advent of Christ, to His second coming. I believe that could happen at any time. We need to be expecting it, looking forward to it, and be transformed by that truth. I believe Paul is saying in these verses that we are purified as we wait expectantly for our blessed hope. One day the grace of God will not just save us from the penalty of sin or even the power of sin, but God's grace will save us from the very presence of sin when He takes me from this world into His presence. Remember, the Bible says, absent from the body, help me out, present with the Lord. Immediately upon death, I believe we're transported into His presence. Last breath on earth, first breath in the presence of the Lord. I stood by my mother's deathbed when she breathed her last breath on earth. And she took that breath with an exclamation. It was almost like she had seen the Lord. Even though she'd been non-communicative for days, sleeping on the bed. But this final breath was just sort of an exaltation in a sense. It was just, I'll never forget the expression on my mother's face when she passed from this world to the next. It is a blessed hope that we're anticipating. Paul looked forward to the blessed hope in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. That's his last letter written to Timothy and to the church. When we pass from this world into the next as Christians, we will finally be home. I love home. How about you? Ruthie and I went on a 3-week trip in October to Turkey and Greece, following the footsteps of the Apostle Paul and John. It was a fabulous trip. But on the last day of the 3 weeks, I could almost taste the desire to be home. We were delayed another day because of flights, so we spent an extra day in Istanbul, Turkey. And I was deflated. I wanted to be home. Home is going to be wonderful, isn't it? One day when we're all gathered together forever, no more goodbyes, no more death, enjoying the bright light of the presence of the Lord. We'll finally be home because our citizenship is in heaven, Paul said in Philippians 3:20. Your citizenship is in heaven. We're just passing through this world. We're strangers and aliens, Peter says. But one day we'll finally be home in the presence of the Lord. Paul is writing these believers on the island of Crete, reminding them of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Jesus is promising his followers that he would return for them. Do you remember John chapter 14? Jesus is about to go to the cross, but he's encouraging his followers in John chapter 14 that he's going to be going to prepare a place for them. He's going to return and take them to this glorious future place that he's preparing. Notice in this verse that it refers to Jesus as our great God and Savior. Both great God and Savior are put together in this verse describing Jesus Christ. So if someone comes knocking at your door and says Jesus is not God, this would be a great verse to turn to. He is our great God and Savior. Paul is saying that we are purified when we are redeemed from lawlessness, as we read in verse 14. Our great God and Savior gave himself completely. It's the greatest gift that the world has ever been given. A gift that brings redemption. A gift that brings purification from sin. A gift that makes us the Lord's special possession, as we read in 1 Peter 2. God's grace saves us from the penalty of sin. God's grace saves me from the power of sin from day to day. And one day God's grace is going to save me from this dark world, from the very presence of sin. God's grace should change my life. God's grace, dear friends, should change your life from day to day. A number of years ago, on the day after Christmas, I had been visiting my family in Yakima. It was a snowy Christmas that year. Back in the days, well, not so many years ago, that we had a lot of snow in Yakima, and I had a burden on my heart to share the good news with my Uncle Bud. Uncle Bud was now living in Goldendale, and if you know your Washington map, that's down on the Columbia River pretty close, a 70-mile drive from Yakima to Goldendale. And Uncle Bud was a self-made kind of guy. He had been a logger. He lived on White Pass near Rimrock Lake. Do you know where that is? Highway 12. He lived in a log cabin there with his family. He was a hunter and fisherman, and he never saw his need of Jesus, never saw his need of anybody but himself. So I was going to Uncle Bud's home with fear and trembling. He was 80 by this time and facing death, actually. He had had a cancer diagnosis. So I knew that time was running out for Uncle Bud. But you can believe, for 70 miles, I was praying like crazy that I would have an opportunity to share the good news with Uncle Bud. And the Lord opened the doors. It was just amazing. I had to drive through about a foot of snow to get to his home in Goldendale. And I finally made it in my Ford Ranger, I think it was in those days. And Uncle Bud was there with his wife, Aunt Darlene. And I got alone with Uncle Bud and said, "Uncle Bud, I'm concerned for you. I hope that you'll come to know Jesus as your Savior." And I went through the gospel message with him on that day after Christmas. And Bud confessed to me, Uncle Bud confessed, "You know, I haven't taken any thought of God throughout my life. I haven't led my family in a Christian way. I've had no time for the Lord." Even though Bud's older sister and his younger sister, my mother, were both Christians, Uncle Bud was a holdout. But I said, "Uncle Bud, would you be willing to pray this prayer of asking Jesus to be your Savior?" And to my amazement, he said, "Yes, I would." And he prayed a prayer in his own words, to ask Jesus to be his Savior. But hearing from his family, they said that they could tell a difference in Uncle Bud's life since that encounter with Jesus. Dear friends, the grace of God not only saves us from the penalty and the power of sin, saves us from the presence of sin one day in the Lord's presence. Are you allowing the grace of God to have its work in your life? Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, wants each of us to give the world around us a preliminary picture of another world. The people around us need a picture of the coming world, a picture of eternity. A world that's filled with the glory of God. God's grace should change our lives. May I lead us in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its assurances of salvation through faith in Christ. Thank you for the promises of your word, Father, that promise to give us a life forever in your presence with your people. We look forward to that day. Please do your work in our lives from day to day here, that we might enter happily, expectantly, one day into your presence. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be here, dear friends. If anyone would like to pray with Ruthie and me, we'd love to do that before you leave today. So just an offer. I hope you'll buy up.